This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word slavery? For most of us, slavery seems like a relic of the distant past, maybe the time of ancient Rome or the early American South. Large-scale slavery ended in 1863 with the Emancipation Proclamation, didn't it? I'd like you to guess how many people live in slavery today, right now, as you're listening to this. Tens of thousands? A million? 10 million? 3 years ago, Britain passed the Modern Slavery Act. It was aimed at preventing and prosecuting slavery and protecting its victims. The British government included a provision that companies reveal their supply chains, which showed how much slavery was propping up not just criminal operations like the illegal drug and sex industries, but even the mainstream economy. Last month, the National Crime Agency reported a 35% annual rise in the number of suspected slavery victims in the United Kingdom. An estimated 13,000 people work in the UK as slaves in agriculture, hospitality, fishing, private homes, brothels, nail bars, cannabis farms. Last November, in the span of a few days, authorities in Mexico rescued 30 women from sex trafficking. And in Africa, a bust spanning five nations rescued some 500 victims of human trafficking, including 236 children. And about the same time, CNN released footage of Africans in Libya being sold as slaves for $400 each. The truth is, more people are in slavery today than at any time in history. It is a pandemic filling all corners of the globe. It's bigger, darker, and uglier than most people realize. The International Labor Organization, the ILO, estimates that there are some 45.8 million people in 167 countries around the world currently victims of slavery. That's more than three times the total number of Africans who were shipped to the Americas during the entire 360-year history of the New World slave trade. In fact, it is one out of every 166 people on Earth today. The ILO estimates annual profits from forced labor to be $150 billion. That's bigger than Google. It's bigger than big oil, bigger than the U.S. banking system. It's the third largest criminal industry in the world, just behind drugs and arms trafficking. In 1850, the average cost of a slave in the U.S. was the equivalent of $40,000 in today's currency. A slave today costs an average of $90. Many historical accounts depict how savagely many of those slaves in early America were treated. Well, how are people being treated right now who were bought at not even 1% of the price? Well, you don't have to wonder. You can do an internet search and you'll find detailed descriptions. 80% of the victims are female, 50% are children. The average starting age of slave children is 12, according to the U.S. Department of Justice. But many are much, much younger. And while most of them are forced into hard labor in sweatshops or fields, an estimated 1.75 million worldwide are sexual objects that are purchased, sold, used, and discarded, all for the trafficker's profit. This is a subject, generally, we just want to put out of mind. We don't want to think about the suffering taking place on such a massive scale. One out of 166 of our fellow human beings out of the 7.6 billion on the planet right now. But I want to ask you to take a bit of time and think about it for a few very important reasons. First, the painful reality is that you might personally be contributing to the problem. You have to understand why it happens, where the demand is that these slave traffickers are supplying. Modern slavery is so widespread that if you personally aren't contributing to it, then one or more of your neighbors down the street probably is. A second reason is that God thinks about it. The Bible has a lot to say about how moved he is by this suffering, how angry he is toward those who would treat their fellow human beings this way. And it shows that he is going to put a stop to it. And it even gives you and me a specific job to do in preparation for that. We have to avoid the hard-heartedness, the lack of compassion that characterizes our age. We should strive to think like God about the suffering of our fellow man. I also want you to think about this subject for another very personal reason. This is a much deeper reason, and it affects every one of us far more than we tend to realize. But there are ways in which we ourselves can be held captive in slavery. Millions and millions of people are captive to addictions, to drugs, to alcohol, to nicotine, to food, to gambling, to pornography, or other destructive habits and ways of thinking. And many people hate this and they want to be free, yet there are a lot of others who don't even think of it as a form of bondage. They're destroying themselves and the people around them, yet they think they are free. You may actually be captive in ways you don't recognize. And just as surely as God wants to free those who are suffering in literal physical bondage, he wants to set you free as well. Slavery is far more common than you think, and it hits far closer to home. Most of today's slaves reside in Asia and Africa, but it's hardly just a plague of the third world. Across the United States, 7,621 cases of trafficking and enslavement were reported just in the year 2016, well over a third more than the year before. The Justice Department estimates that the number of sex slaves in America is a staggering 300,000. Many of these people are foreigners. Traffickers find people in poor countries and they promise them legitimate jobs in America, doing things like domestic work or waitressing. Other people are simply abducted. A lot of poverty-stricken parents sell their children to men who promise them better lives. And when third world nations are struck by natural disasters or war, sex traffickers leap into action. They take advantage of families that have been fractured by tragedy, women and children who are separated from husbands and fathers, alone and trembling. All told, an estimated 50,000 people are brought into America every year, almost all women and children. But America also has homegrown slaves. Women fleeing abusive circumstances at home or working as prostitutes, or children who've run away from home, of which there are 2.8 million in the U.S. every year. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children says that within 48 hours of hitting the streets, one-third of these young people are picked up by traffickers and pimps who promise shelter, food, and respect. Oftentimes, recruiters are young men or women who seek out vulnerable-looking girls at theaters, parties, shelters, shopping centers. They pretend to become a girl's friend or boyfriend. They win her trust, and then they turn her over to pimps or traffickers. Now, the question is, who are these traffickers marketing these slaves to? There wouldn't be any money in this appalling business if there weren't customers. And there are a lot more of those than you probably think. In fact, you may unwittingly be one of them. To learn more about this, we'll hear this report from trumpet writer Jeremiah Jacques.
It wasn't long ago that people had to exert some effort in order to view pornography. They had to really go out of their way, but now a person has to exert effort not to view it. Pornography websites receive more visitors each week than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. In fact, over 30% of all data transferred across the web is pornography. Many of the countless terabytes of pornography are made by licensed companies and they feature professional consenting adults, but a staggering amount of it is so-called amateur pornography. Some adults and all children depicted in this amateur genre are in some level of enslavement or exploitation. And since more and more pornography is user-generated and user-uploaded, it's increasingly difficult and often impossible to determine the origins and the legality of the material. The sobering truth is that anyone who uses pornography could be contributing to the demand for sex slaves. And pornography has been proven to desensitize and numb users. So after they grow numb to what may be called normal pornography, they often begin to seek out darker and more deviant material. Often that darker material involves children of various ages. In the last decade or so, pornography use in the United States experienced an unprecedented boom, and the Department of Justice said that during that same time frame, there has been a 2,500% increase in arrests for child pornography. 40% of those arrested were also found to have raped a child. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children works to identify and locate children depicted in pornographic photos and videos. In 2016, they assessed 26 million images. That was six times more than the 2007 figure, and the number's growing every year. Another cause for the explosion of sex trafficking and slavery is the multiplying number of legal commercial sex businesses. Areas full of strip clubs and pornography stores and escort services and brothels, these kinds of areas become meccas for sociopaths who use children or other enslaved people for sex. So it isn't possible to bring an end to sex trafficking without eliminating legal sex-oriented businesses that are multiplying in cities around the world. Yet, access to these kinds of businesses is championed in the West as a right that free people are entitled to. The thinking is, people should be free to live how they want, free to watch whatever videos they want, and free to buy whatever products and services they want. The problem with this kind of thinking is that it perpetuates a system that literally enslaves people. Freedom is among the most chased after ideals in mankind's history. The quest for it has driven people into intense protests and even revolutions, civil uprisings, and wars. In America today, many continue to battle for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms, such as the right to saturate the country with pornography and sex shops. But so much of what people call freedom is actually slavery.
I see this girl going nuts, trying to get out of a house. So I go on the porch, and she says, help me get out. I've been in here a long time.
Listeners may remember the high-profile arrest in May of 2013 of a man in Cleveland, Ohio. He had kidnapped three girls and enslaved them for about a decade. After he was arrested, this man was trying to explain his crimes, and he said, quote, my addiction to pornography and my sexual problem has really taken a toll on my mind. End quote. A short time later, after this man had been convicted for 937 counts of crimes including kidnapping, rape, and murder, he hung himself in his jail cell. This man's so-called freedom to consume pornographic material, by his own confession, had warped his mind and made a slave of him and of his three victims. That tragic example from Ohio points to the fact that there are actually even more slaves in the sex trafficking industry than even the most concerned activists calculate. The truth is that besides the hundreds of thousands of literal enslaved victims, there are also the traffickers and the pimps who are slaves to crippling greed. And there are even more users, users of slaves, and users of the pornography that features enslaved people. These individuals are slaves to lust. It's quite a paradox that the people who most loudly condemn modern America for the slavery of blacks in the past are generally the most outspoken defenders of the pornography and of the sex-oriented industries that help propagate modern slavery. This paradox, and the whole of the booming slave trade, teaches a profound lesson if we are willing to acknowledge it. The lesson is that mankind is incapable of solving its own problems. As Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The Bible explains that people are generally unable to recognize their own evil motivations, and in fact, they often view them as virtue. This is made clear in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "Throughout this world, people who are pressing for ever greater personal license are brazenly rejecting God and His law." A lot of this rejection has even been labeled as battling for increased freedoms, but that label is a deception. The results of this rejection of God have been horrendous. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the modern nations of Israel, which are chiefly America and Britain, and he said, quote, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they are utterly estranged. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds." That's in Isaiah 1, verses 4 through 6 from the Revised Standard Version. This world's estrangement from God has left it spiritually and morally diseased, and atrocities like modern slavery are symptoms of the disease. So what's the solution to this unspeakably evil modern sex slave trade? If you're honest, you'll see that it must start with you. On an individual level, we can and must avoid the industries that are fueling the sex slave trade. If you are disturbed by what these industries are doing to your fellow man, be sure that your personal behavior is doing nothing to contribute to those industries. But on the national and international levels, this evil won't be cured by anything short of a global revolution. Mercifully, the Bible says that exactly such a revolution is just on the horizon. During Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he witnessed some extremes of human suffering, and he relieved that suffering among those who he healed and preached to personally, but he also made clear that he wasn't on earth at that time to use his power to overthrow the existing world order. We can see that in Matthew 26, 51 through 54, and John 18, 36. So Christ didn't come the first time to overturn the existing world order that causes so much suffering, but he did promise to return in power and glory, and that at that time he would obliterate the injustice. Psalm 12, verse 5 records God saying, quote, "I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them, as they have longed for me to do." That's the New Living Translation. And then in Psalm 72, verse 4, God says he will, quote, "save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor." How many children of the needy exist today? How many oppressors need to be corrected right now? Millions in each category. And God is not passive about the oppression of the weak. Such oppression fills him with wrath, and he promises that he will not allow it to go on. He can and he will bring true freedom to all men, women, and children. Based on Bible prophecies, educator Herbert W. Armstrong painted a most inspiring picture of what the world will be after Christ returns. He wrote, quote, "All crime and organized rebellion will be put down by divine supernatural force. See now a glimpse into a world of no illiteracy, no poverty, no famine and starvation, into a world where crime decreases rapidly, people learn honesty, chastity, human kindness, and happiness, a world of peace, prosperity, abundant well-being." Mr. Armstrong wrote those hope-filled words in his inspiring booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, which we offer to you at no charge.
This is the voice of the Trumpet News Magazine. You're listening to Trumpet Hour.
My fellow citizens, at this hour, American and coalition forces are in the early stages of military operations to disarm Iraq, to free its people, and to defend the world from grave danger.
In the spring of 2003, when American and British troops invaded Iraq and took over Baghdad, they uncovered some nightmarish things, things that had been going on for years under the rule of a ruthless dictator. Saddam Hussein had absolute power in his country. Anyone who opposed him or his party or his policemen in any way could be jailed without provocation, without a fair trial. In those prisons, people were subject to torture and frightful conditions you can't even conceive of. When the Americans came in, many Iraqis flooded into these jails, people who had been imprisoned and tortured in them, families of people who had just disappeared in them. Ismail Somoy had been imprisoned in an underground jail for 22 months. The Sunday Times of London followed him as he revisited the prison. "I was 23 years old and just married when they came for me," he told them. His hands were shaking as he led the way to a series of small stone-walled rooms, wrote the Times, pointing out the meat hooks in the ceiling from which he had been suspended by a rope tied around his ankles or hands. Somoy showed raised burn marks on his wrist. "They would beat us with rubber hose pipes while we were hanging until we dripped blood," he said. In the next corridor were a series of even smaller cells with barely room for one person, where torture by scorpion was carried out. "We called these the lonely cells," he said. "My 15-year-old cousin died here in the dust and dirt. Many died here. They would put you in alone with these big, very ugly creatures that get on your clothes so that you can't get them off, and they sting." What a tragic end for that 15-year-old. Here's a question I'd like you to think about. Why would Saddam Hussein do anything so cruel to another human being? It's unnatural. It's irrational. And yet he's just one example in a catalog of cruelty. Varying degrees of human beings treating each other with unimaginable inhumanity. History is filled with examples of being imprisoned, held captive, enslaved, subject to the worst kinds of punishment and torture. And the world today is filled with people who are enduring such horrors. How can you explain that? Can you imagine personally doing something like that to a fellow human being? It's impossible to explain rationally. But it does help us understand one of the basic truths of the Bible, that there is a being called the devil, a being that personifies evil. The devil hates human beings. He wants to do whatever he can to make us miserable and destroy us if possible. The treatment those Iraqi prisoners received gives you a sense of the horrific things that he would inflict on all human beings if he could, if God didn't restrain him from doing so. Ismail Somoy and his cellmate would climb onto each other's shoulders so their fingertips would just reach a small grill high on the wall. He said, "This is how we dreamed of freedom, just to touch the free air." Slavery is a terrible thing. God hates it. He doesn't want anyone to have to endure slavery. But Satan loves it, and he'll do anything to bring someone into slavery. You could say that God is a giver of freedom, and Satan is a spreader of slavery. There are many scriptures with prophecies of God setting slaves free, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, and to bring those who enslaved them to justice. We do have to understand, though, that those prophecies won't be completely fulfilled until Jesus Christ returns. That's a time coming soon, and it's one that we should yearn for. If we have compassion on those who are suffering in the world today, then we'll follow Jesus Christ's own command when he said that we ought to pray every day, "Thy kingdom come." That is praying for God's government to be set up on earth through the return of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. It's yearning for when the devil will be restrained from influencing humanity. Look around and you see in the world today the devil's influence all around. Slavery is just one manifestation of it. And there's a lightning bolt Bible verse that speaks to this point. Every person should give this serious thought, especially if you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's Revelation 12 and verse 9. It calls this evil being the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And it says that he deceives the whole world. The truth of the Bible is that Satan has managed to bring virtually the whole world into the bondage of slavery. People all over this earth are trapped. They are miserable. Their lives are plagued by failure. They're living in misery. They're crying themselves to sleep. They're reaching out, trying to touch the free air. And what makes it especially cruel and vile, the devil has deceived people into believing they are free. In fact, he has done this in such a way that people are actually helping him to enslave them. They're making choices every day that are extending their prison sentence and increasing the torture. They're making choices that are strengthening Satan's grip on their lives, and yet all the while thinking they're becoming more free. Most people do not know what true freedom is. You think of yourself as a free person. Those millions of people who are suffering the realities of physical slavery would be able to better relate to a historical account in the Bible of the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt. There were 2 to 3 million of them forced to labor in the public works projects of the Pharaoh. Exodus 1 says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." The Israelites had no freedom. Their lives were at the mercy of their taskmasters. They cried out for freedom. This example is very important in the Bible because God actually uses it to help us understand an extremely important spiritual concept. He says that this hard bondage of slavery is a picture, a representation of the hard bondage of sin. In our modern world, sin is usually portrayed as sexy, exciting, glamorous, fun. But God sees sin as slavery. You can read in Hebrews 11, when Moses was in Egypt, he decided not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, the Israelites, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, the life in Egypt. That's what Egypt offered him, the pleasures of sin. But the ways of Egypt lead to bondage, and so do the ways of sin. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." A lot of sins actually have some kind of payoff. There is short-term pleasure. Violence, hatred, wrong use of sex, stealing, drug and alcohol abuse. These things might feel good for a very short while. They may make you feel free. The Apostle Peter talked about individuals whose idea of freedom was totally wrong. He said they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. If you're overcome by something, you become enslaved to it. Take the example of drug addiction. Drugs can alter your mind so you crave them. There's a PBS television special where a teen who was addicted to drugs said this, "All I thought about was drugs. I didn't think about nothing else. All I was doing was, like, if I wasn't smoking, I was looking for it. If I wasn't looking for it, I was talking about it." Another teen said, "I was addicted to drugs. I was very addicted to drugs." Your brain doesn't tell you my body's not functioning without drugs. It tells you you're sick. You need some medicine. That's what it's telling you. You need to medicate yourself in order for you to feel better. You need to get that. Go get it. A doctor interviewed on that program explained, if you're addicted, if you have this compulsion to use drugs, it's because your brain has literally been changed by drugs. Your brain has been hijacked. Now, that means that even while you're hurting yourself, and probably other people too, the drive to get that feeling overrides everything else. Even as your world is falling apart around you, you continue to go deeper into slavery. Now, it's easy to recognize that with something like alcoholism or drug addiction, but the truth is that all sin has this quality. Unhealthy food, gambling, pornography, the internet, social media, even destructive relationships, gossip, people-pleasing, vanity, selfishness. Many people have habits that they know are bad and they feel guilty and they wish they could stop whatever it is, but no matter how hard they try, they just can't overcome it. Why is that? It's because they've been overcome by it. And the truth is they are actually enslaved by it. That's what Peter means when he says, whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. What about you? Do you have some addictions in your life you want to be rid of? Are there things you want to overcome that have actually overcome you? Gerald Flory wrote this in his booklet, No Freedom Without Law. Peter paints an extraordinary picture. Imagine someone coming to you enclosed in a cage, handcuffed, their legs bound by shackles, and offering you freedom. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. That's exactly what is happening so often today. The drug pushers and pornographers do not have true freedom. The fact is, sin enslaves. Now again, God hates slavery, and he wants to keep you from being enslaved. He wants to give you true freedom. God wants more than anything to see you live out a happy, abundant life, free from the slavery of sin. The story of the Israelites in Egypt, it's really about how God set them free from slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of captivity with a mighty, miraculous deliverance. And he began leading them to the promised land. But you follow the story in the book of Exodus, and where did he take them first? He led them to Mount Sinai, and it was there that he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he began that by telling them, and you can read this in Exodus chapter 20, "I am the Eternal, your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the land of slavery." And then he said, "You shall have no other gods before me," the first commandment. God offers freedom. He offered it to the Israelites anciently, and he offers it to you. It is, in fact, the ultimate solution to all the slavery we see in this world. That solution is God's law. Sin leads to slavery. And what is sin? It is breaking God's law. So God wants to educate you in his law. He wants to help you keep his law. Not because he wants to restrict your freedom, but because he wants to give you true freedom. Some people think God's law is a curse. No, it's not a curse. It is God spelling out exactly how to avoid slavery, how to have true freedom. Pay close attention to this statement in Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants or his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? This says that there is no such thing as the freedom that many people talk about. Their idea of freedom is do whatever you want, be accountable to nobody. That doesn't exist, because that makes you a slave of sin, and it leads to death. And before death, it leads to misery and failure. There's no way around that. On the flip side, it's not easy to obey God's law. It actually requires becoming a servant of God. You actually become enslaved to righteousness and to God. So the real question is, who would you rather have as your master, God or Satan? It's one or the other. One of them wants to destroy you. The other wants to give you every blessing and happiness and opportunity he possibly can. One of them wants to do to you what Saddam Hussein did to the people in that prison. But God wants to see you soar like an eagle. He wants to bring you right into his family. Who would you rather have guiding and directing your life? If you want to be free from slavery of sin, you have to obey God. Follow his advice. It works. God's saying to you, you don't have to make life-destroying mistakes. I'm showing you the traps. Just steer clear of them when I point them out to you. Are you humble enough to realize you need God's counsel? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7 and verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He was talking about two different laws here, the law of sin and the law of my mind. And the law of his mind was God's law. It was the law that God had educated him in. We all need to be educated about that law. You need to know what God expects from you, or you won't even know what to resist. You won't know how to avoid the slavery that comes from breaking God's law. King David said, your commandments make me wiser than all my enemies. So if you learn about God's law and then you obey that law, you will be on the path to true freedom. Romans 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free, that's true freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. The world thinks that it's true freedom to be free from authority, free from law, free from restrictions or limitations, which can actually be very beneficial to us, free from consequences for bad choices. God wants you to be free from evil things. That's true freedom. Freedom from all the curses and penalties that come from breaking God's law. Freedom from destructive addictions. Freedom from failed relationships that fell apart because of your own selfishness. Freedom from depression. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from anxiety. Freedom from having to lie to cover your tracks. Freedom from worrying about whether what you did is going to be found out. He wants you to be free to have a full, abundant life that you can live right out in the open because you have nothing to hide. He wants you to be free to have strong, healthy relationships based on positive, upbuilding, encouraging things. Free to have a beautiful marriage. Free from any regret about past relationships. True freedom is grounded in God's law. The Apostle James understood this, and he coined an expression I'd like you to remember. James 1, verse 25 says, "Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The perfect law of liberty. It's a law that gives you liberty. It makes you free. When God says stay away from something, just say, okay, well, that's not for me, and you'll be blessed for that. When God says do it this way, just say, okay, that must be the best way. You'll be blessed for that. You don't have to experiment. You don't have to rack up failures in life. You don't have to realize what the right way is by first doing it the wrong way and finding yourself enslaved by it. All the problems in your life and in this world come from this law of liberty being broken. And when this perfect law of liberty is broken, people become enslaved. You can be free from that. Be a doer of the law and you'll be blessed. Keep the law of liberty and you'll have true freedom. Now, it takes vision to recognize a rule or a law as actually giving you greater freedom, but trust God. The way to abundant happiness and true freedom comes from keeping God's law of liberty. Jesus Christ said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. I do always those things that please him." He says that in John 8, verses 28 to 29. Now think about what Christ is saying. He wouldn't do anything of himself. He followed his Father's instructions exactly. He did only what pleased his Father. Now, a lot of people, even a lot of people who call themselves Christian, would look at that and say, no way, that's slavery. You have to do what pleases you. But Christ would disagree. And then he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you believe what Christ said? Only God's truth can give you true freedom. Anything else is fake freedom. Christ offered true freedom. He concluded, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The U.S. freed many prisoners in Iraq, but now they live in a country with all kinds of problems and chaos. They still don't have true freedom. Only God can make you truly free. He hates the slavery in this world. He created mankind in his own image and likeness. He gave us free moral agency, and he intended that we be noble and free creatures. He created us with an incredible potential to become resplendent spirit beings, and he wants to fill your mind with hope for an incredible and a wonderful future. He created you to be in his family, not as a servant or a slave, but as a son. It says in Romans 8, verse 15, a son, that is worth 10 million times more than any fleeting pleasure that comes from sin. Paul wrote, going on in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Glorious freedom. God's family is a family of freedom, and it is true freedom, infinitely more precious and valuable than the false freedom offered by this world. Ask yourself, how am I enslaved by this world? Think of the problems in your life and ask, well, where am I breaking that perfect law of liberty? Accept God's invitation to make you free. Study the truth of God that makes you free. Get rid of the sin in your life that shackles you and enslaves you. how wonderful your life can be with true freedom.
It's time for today's last word.
How are you doing in your personal battle to obey God and to keep sin out of your life? Succeeding in that is the way to freedom. It's a way of blessings. It's a life of understanding and peace and fulfillment and joy. But it's not easy. It's not the broad way. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 14, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This way is full of challenges and trials. It requires learning God's will and following it, even against temptation and self-desire. It demands struggle and sacrifice. It's a life of overcoming and conquering sin. The Bible backs this up from the first chapter of Genesis to the final chapters of Revelation. Scripture often describes it as a struggle, a fight, a battle. Anyone who has ever stepped through that narrow gate and undertaken a journey on the difficult path to the promised land can identify with that description. It is a war. How valuable would it be to have a soldier's field manual for that spiritual war, to have practical instruction on how to conquer in the struggle against sin? Well, there is such a field manual. It was written by the Trumpet's editor-in-chief, Gerald Fleury. It's called How to Be an Overcomer: Win Your War Against Sin. The back cover of this booklet says, "Being a true Christian means more than confessing your sins and accepting Jesus Christ. It means a lifetime of constant submission to Him and to the Father. It means the three-pronged mission of battling Satan the devil, our evil society, and our own sinful human nature. How to Be an Overcomer serves as a type of soldier's field manual for the Christian fight. It shows you how to search out the sin in your life and how to destroy it. It shows you how to see yourself the way you are, as God sees you. It shows you what repentance truly means, how to escape self-deception and self-righteousness, how to understand the supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how to strategize spiritually, and how to go on the attack. This booklet explains from your Bible how to become the victorious Christian soldier your Father and your Captain have commissioned you to be." Go to thetrumpet.com, go to the literature tab, and you can find this booklet there. But I'd encourage you to not just read it online. If you just ask us, we will send you a physical copy that you can read, you can study again and again. We'll do this absolutely free at no cost, no obligation to you. We want you to be able to reap the blessings that come from confronting and conquering sin and winning this war. I'm Joel Hilliker. We're coming to the end of Trumpet Hour. Send us your comments on this program by emailing letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to my guest, Jeremiah Jacques. Thanks to our staff, Dwight Falk and Josh Sloan. I'll leave you with this thought from Albert Einstein: "I must be willing to give up what I am in order to become what I will be." Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
been listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.